2 Timothy 4, 9-22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
We are to episode 8, and we cannot believe it. What a great study this has been. Mm-hmm. Paul has wrote such a sweet, direct but kind, vulnerable letter to Timothy, giving so many good instructions, mentioning people, referring to some of their experiences together. So it's just been a fun way to like look into it and then reflect back on our own life. We ended our last episode with Paul really saying, I ran a good race and I was faithful to the word. I stayed on course and I have so much hope for what the future is. And he's going to finish this letter with more people, which I think is just cool. And so buckle up. I know you probably in your study this week, you saw a lot of people. And so maybe you recognize some of their names. Maybe you didn't. So as we journey through this last part of this letter, maybe some of these are going to come alive. And just what is the relationship with some of these men and women as they guarded the treasure together for the gospel?
I love it. Paul kicks off by asking Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And Kelly, you had mentioned this. I think we talked about this earlier, that Paul asking Timothy to come see him was not like, come visit me in Rome and we'll grab some pasta. It was like, you will probably risk his life to do so, to visit Paul soon. Means coming to the belly of the beast where Nero was killing Christians. So this is a huge ask of suffering, but they're very close. So Paul knows who he's asking this of. But visiting him is dangerous.
It's going to also take him several months to get there probably.
Right.
So this is also not like quick car ride, airplane. So it is a big ask.
But it feels like Paul's lonely, you know, which would make total sense. He's not a superhero. He's a human.
Absolutely.
Right. Well, and it's connected to this next sentence, which is our first person. Come to me soon. Why? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So, like, there's a fresh abandonment of someone in Paul's life that he's looking at Timothy going, come, will you come? Can you come be with me? Like, the presence of people matter. That being present with one another is actually really important. Local connection, physical, like be with me matters. I love that Paul is not superhero Paul. He feels the need for companionship. Anyway, but Demas, who's Demas? And do we see him anywhere else?
We see him one other time. He's in Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, Paul is writing and he's saying, Demas is with me. And Colossians is before this moment. So something has transpired that Paul and Demas know each other. They were together in ministry, and now they are not. Now they are not. And Paul gives a reason. In love with this present world, he deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. We don't know if this means that Demas abandoned the faith or if this just means he left Paul. And Paul gives like a qualifier of motive, which he doesn't do that with everyone in here. But he gives a qualifier of a motive. But what that tips us off is not that Paul's being nasty, but Paul knows Demas. Paul knows him. Like, this is a friend. They were ministering together in Colossians, and now this has happened. So I think one comfort we take is, like, as believers, with other believers, these things happen.
Mm-hmm.
These things happen. They
happen to Paul.
And they happen to Paul.
Mm-hmm. And good warning for us to not love this present life so right. much mm-hmm. that we also abandon a post of ministry that God may have for us.
Mm-hmm.
Like Demas had a stake mm-hmm. in this gospel ministry time with Paul, and he abandoned it because this life, the things of this world mattered more, which we all feel that temptation.
Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm.
yeah, I wonder how often the Spirit is asking us to do things, and because of the comfort. I know in times where the Lord has like kind of called us to move away.
Mm.
It's like, well, wait, but my kids are happy. The right. school is good. Mm-hmm. When I grew up, we always lived in the same house, and I want them to have those memories. Mm. And it's interesting the things of this present world mm-hmm. that we mm-hmm. attach, whether it's
right.
memories or
mm-hmm. the right school thing, system.
The right, yeah.
Or
I remember talking to our friend Jen Oshman, who's they got called out to missions.
Mm-hmm.
And she just talks about those early years of her kids going to schools mm-hmm. in Japan and then the mm-hmm. Ukraine, and the crazy things that were happening mm-hmm. in those schools while they are doing obedient things.
Yeah.
And so it can look as big as a missionary calling to another country, but I think we do it in little ways too, mm-hmm. and just sitting with the Lord and asking him of like, what are the ways I love the present world mm-hmm. more than I love your mm-hmm. obedience
mm-hmm.
It's mm-hmm. kind of hard. It's like letting the Bible read you.
That's
moment,
right.
You
know? I was going to say, that's what comes to mind. Those are offensive questions to our, mm-hmm. ourselves.
Yeah.
But we don't want the legacy of our life to be Demas's legacy in this mm-hmm. moment, which we don't know what the Lord did in the rest of his life. But, you know, we hear Paul going, I fought the good fight, but Demas has abandoned post mm-hmm. because of love of this present world.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's a good warning.
Yeah.
That's possible for any of us because Demas was in ministry with him. So mm-hmm. just because you're in ministry now doesn't mean you always will be. It's like, mm-hmm. you know, we have to take care to guard.
That's right.
All
Demas might have done, honestly, is just move far enough away to get away from the
right?
persecution.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
He may still be loving Jesus and
right.
helping his kids and mm-hmm. working a farm or whatever right. he did. But in Paul's mind, the thing he was being called to, he's left.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, it doesn't have to be that Demas left in full rebellion.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We don't know for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, so next person list is Crescens. Hey, you're going to get some good baby name suggestions, by the
Try
way,
it.
As we go through
Crescens.
This.
We're going to bring back some.
Bring
Crescens.
It, bring
That's
Crescens
one for
back.
You. Sounds like Crescent roll.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Crescens has gone to Galatia, and then Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. We could probably do those three together.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of different names and cities, mm-hmm. and no context really for any reason for those moves.
Mm-hmm.
We know Titus, the book of Titus is written to him mm-hmm. as a pastor in ministry, so we recognize that name. I don't recognize, I also recognize Luke, writer mm-hmm. of the Gospel of Luke. We know he yep. wrote Acts, and he's currently with Paul, so that's the visual we have for this letter, is he's with Paul. But Crescens, mm-hmm. I don't think is he mentioned anywhere else?
He is not.
Is Luke in prison with Paul? Or do you think he's just in Rome?
He says he's with me. We don't know if he's in the cell with him. We don't know if he's like mm-hmm. somehow has access to Paul.
Okay.
Like maybe mm-hmm. maybe Paul is behind bars in a real sense, but Luke has access to connect with him, to bring him things.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Maybe he's there. I don't know. You could do some good work. Look up what some scholars say, but I don't think mm-hmm. we really will find a real answer. Mm-hmm. But he's with him in a sense.
Right.
Somehow.
Okay.
Able to. It's probably how this letter got out, honestly. It's probably mm-hmm. how the letter made its way to Timothy, is Luke mm-hmm. probably either transcribed it for Paul
mm-hmm.
Or Paul wrote it and it was delivered by Luke to the next person to ultimately get to Timothy.
Gotcha.
Which
okay.
is neat to think about,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
These are, you know, one thing that you're going to see through this section is that these are real people and they're in real places. So we'll talk about that more, but it's just good to remember mm-hmm. that Paul's not in isolation. He's
yeah.
mentioning names and cities and places, but
mm-hmm.
Crescens, we don't know anything about Crescens.
Yeah, he's not mentioned anywhere else. Mm-mm. No, but he went to Galatia, which Paul, helped
right.
found the church there. So,
right.
He's like, my pal, Crescens,
right.
is over in Galatia. Love
yeah.
them.
Well,
you know, thinking of the church that he started
yes.
there.
And remember, this is like Paul's, this is his last, kind of last letter. So
mm-hmm.
there's something here, I think, that's probably happening that he's just letting Timothy know where things stand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
where
true.
All the key players are, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're all guarding the treasure together. He's
mm-hmm.
about to, he doesn't know how long he's going to live.
Right.
So he's probably just going, I got to make sure. It feels to me like if you're trying to put your things in order before you die, and you're like, here's mm-hmm. all my here's all my passwords to all of my accounts,
mm-hmm. right.
and here's where I've kept all these other things, and you need to know where the key is to this thing, or this person has this information. It yeah. feels a little bit like that to me. Mm-hmm. So just so you know, Timothy, if you weren't informed already, here's where Titus is, here's where Luke is, yeah. here's where Crescens is. Mm-hmm. Know where all the people are. They don't have mm-hmm. phones don't that have can phones. Text message. Right. This is kind of his way to communicate that.
Mm-hmm.
Which means it matters that there are specific people mm-hmm. Timothy has to rely on. So it's not a one-man show.
Right? Yeah. It's not just Paul out there. He's a maverick, you know, doing all right. this ministry by himself. But there's a whole right. there's whole crews of people ministering with Paul and doing this.
Yes.
Letters that have been carried by Paul. This was probably carried maybe by Luke or someone else. Like, mm-hmm. without those people, you don't have these letters.
That's right.
Paul regularly traveled in groups of believers mm-hmm. while they were doing what they were doing, partnered yes. in ministry everywhere. And mm-hmm. our faith doesn't keep going in isolation. Like, right. our faith will be entrusted. We will endure and we will do all that. And it's got to happen together.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's a whole group of people. Which Mark is this?
Get Mark. Bring
him
with me, for he's useful to me in the ministry. Oh, man. I love this moment because if you're familiar, Mark shows up in Acts. I think it's Acts 15. Is that mm-hmm. what I've written down?
Yep.
Where there is a whole issue going on centered around Mark, where it's Paul and Barnabas that are talking, and Barnabas wants to bring Mark. And Paul's like, no, not that guy. We can't trust him.
That guy.
Essentially. Mm-hmm. And they go separate ways over a debate about this guy. So it's mm-hmm. very interesting in this moment.
Mm-hmm. That he's very useful now.
He's useful to me in ministry, which means mm-hmm. we don't have any information about what happened between point A and point B.
Mm-hmm.
But it absolutely means Paul's willing to forgive or work toward reconciliation, and mm-hmm. so is Mark. Mm-hmm. That we may have people in our lives that are like, I can't trust them. Are we willing to keep the door open mm-hmm. for that relationship to be restored, to be reconciled? Paul was, mm-hmm. and now he's at a place where he super trusts him.
Yeah.
At one point it was, I don't want him with me, and now it's, please get him.
Yeah.
If you think about it, he's going, Timothy, come to me and go get Mark. If yeah. there's anyone else I want you to go get and bring, mm-hmm. he's mostly saying, here's where all these people are. Don't bring mm-hmm. them. I just want you to know where they are.
Here he's saying, bring Mark with you.
Bring yeah. Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's a huge change yes. for where he is in Acts 15. So if you have a sec, look at Acts 15,
right.
because the disagreement isn't a small disagreement. It is a huge rift
right.
with Paul and Barnabas, and they've been friends a long time. And this yeah. is the mark that's like, we cannot agree, mm-hmm. we cannot come to terms, and they will split after that moment. Mm-hmm. And so it's incredible hope for restoration. Keep yes. the door open for restoration. Even if it seems like an impossible, closed, never going back there, maybe not.
Right.
Maybe
they
God
may
will bring
it back.
They may
be useful to you in ministry later.
Yeah.
In
yeah,
your
wow.
life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't write anyone off.
Now, Tychicus. I think that's how you say that. Tychicus. Okay. I've sent to Ephesus. Tychicus is already in the book of Ephesians. Mm. In Ephesians 6:21. He's there. Paul's greeting him. Hey, and Paul is giving Tychicus a message for the Ephesians. Like, I'm sending you Tychicus because he's going to let you know these things. So again, seems like this could be where he's from, or this is just where he's regularly doing ministry, is Ephesus. So he's in his normal spot.
Mm.
It's a big old city.
It's a huge city. Yeah. So it's being like DFW.
Yeah. Right.
You know, Tychicus, he's in Dallas.
Right.
Like, where
Which
in Dallas?
Which is also where Timothy is doing mm-hmm. pastoral ministries in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. So, is it possible he came along with this letter? Maybe.
Mm-hmm.
That's possible. Send him to Ephesus. It's where mm-hmm. he is. When you come, here's verse 13, when you come, bring, this is not people, but things. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus. There's a person at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. So first Carpus.
He's a book person.
Yeah. yeah. Is Carpus anywhere else?
Nope.
Okay.
Just here. Carpus and Troas.
People were going to meet in eternity. How fun to think about. Hey, Carpus, did you ever get those books?
Yeah.
Carpus, did you have the cloak?
Right.
Did he ever get it?
Right, right. The cloak. Mm-hmm. That's what he had. Which, what a humanizing verse this is. Couple mm-hmm. of verses. Bring the cloak mm-hmm. and the books and the parchment. I mean, mm-hmm. it's like Timothy's yeah. got
a list.
Do you
think the cloak is anything more than, I mean, this is going to be a I don't know the answer kind of moment. Is it more than I'm cold?
I think that's it.
Yeah,
so like Paul is in a prison yeah. underground.
Yeah, it's just a.
And it's not like Rome was super interested in getting him whatever he needed.
Sure.
Like, not this type of imprisonment.
Right.
And so Paul had what people brought him. Yeah. What they brought, they would lower in through a hole and he would have it. And so it does feel, like you're saying, really humanizing. It's like, I could really use a jacket right now. Yeah. Can you bring that, please?
We even see some moments in the Old Testament where cloaks might be taken in pledge of something, and the Israelites are commanded to give it back before nightfall, especially to a poor person, because it would be what they would depend on for warmth.
Okay.
So I think even biblically, cloak is, he probably had one, and it's like your one solid winter coat. You know, the one you invested in that you're like, you pull it out every winter, and it's like on really cold days, that's your go-to. It's probably like, that's your one thing that's, you know, part of your regular attire. And he left it with Carpus. So again, this kind of gives us a sense of even the type of imprisonment he's in, that he didn't have time to collect his stuff. It's like, it's here with this person. Will you go get it? Because he'll later mention, is it in this section? Winter's coming.
He will say it later.
Yeah. Yep. So it's like he's got a sense of a need of that coming. So he needs physical, he needs people, and Paul needs some physical things. He asks for books and parchments. We don't know exactly what those things are, but they're important enough to him that he's like, he's giving Timothy this grocery list of people and things.
Don't
he
said, go get forget Mark, this. I need.
Get the go get Mark, get the cloak, get the books, get the parchments. There's Timothy's list right now.
I appreciate his above all the parchments. That was above whatever. All. Above all, don't forget this part, the parchments. I love it. Now we have another name, but this guy is no good. Alexander the Coppersmith. Alexander the Coppersmith.
He gets a lot of real estate.
He did me great harm, right? And the Lord's going to repay him. Beware of him. So in the same way that he's saying, these know where the good guys are. Know where the, you're going to need your brothers. Here's where we've left him. Also, look out for this guy.
Yeah.
Look out for Alexander. He's not just a neutral. He is antagonistic and harmful. To you. Right. So harmful, unsafe, antagonistic, stay away from him, right?
Well, it's interesting to talk, like to get back to the theme of this book, guard the treasure of the gospel. That's what's happening. The reason Alexander is such a problem is he opposed, not Paul, he opposed our message. It's not even a personal thing. It's like he's in opposition to the gospel. And my whole life is around protecting this thing.
Yeah.
So if your whole life is, you've been assigned the one task to like, like think of it in a physical way. There's a treasure that God has put me in charge of guarding and being like on guard in front of. And there's one person I know who's like, I hate that treasure. I'm coming to steal it and throw it away. You're like, watch out for this guy. Stay away. Yeah. That's what's happening. It's the gospel so precious that if you're going to show opposition to it in probably a way that says he did me great harm. But it's not even like because of that, don't be aware of him. It's like, you know, he opposed our message. You watch out for that guy.
Yeah.
Which is an interesting category for like, it's not wrong when the gospel is at stake to go, this person is harming with, is tampering with the gospel. Watch out.
Yeah.
Stay away. Like I think about if one of my kids started listening to a podcast or a series of books that I knew was like that half-truth that's really dangerous, that it sounds a little bit true, but it is messing with the essentials of gospel doctrine, I would look at them and say, no, beware, watch out. It's okay to name drop for the right reasons.
Right, yeah.
To go, this matters more. At least that's what's being modeled here.
Call a myth a myth. Yeah.
Okay. Be a myth buster. There we go. Now, this gets back to, we had mentioned this before, that he has been deserted. In my first defense, no one came and stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So there's a defense for Paul's life, but nobody's showing up for that.
Right.
Probably because of at a great cost to their own lives, or their own safety, or anything like that. No one came. Paul is giving an enormous amount of grace and forgiveness here. May it not be charged against him. And so he doesn't seem to be taking this as, these aren't people like Alexander who are harmful, who are antagonistic towards the gospel. It doesn't even seem like they're people like Demas, because he was fine saying the thing about Demas, that they loved the world. He's just saying, they left when I needed them, but I don't want that to be counted against him. So it seems like people who are believers and who may even still love Paul, but left when he's kind of up on trial and... The emphasis is he's letting Timothy know, I'm alone. Yeah. I'm very alone. I'm lonely.
I think it hints into the tone.
Yeah.
That sentence. Yeah. I mean, for a man who presents most of his letters throughout the book, the Bible, as pretty black and white. Mm-hmm. Like, there's really no gray here, people. You know, he's very direct. I'm not saying this is giving gray, but it is giving a softer side of, like, I also can understand. You know, I also can understand that this was hard. And although I endured, there were times I wanted to give up too, and I get it, you know, and may the Lord be gracious, and he would be, because he is full of grace and mercy. Yeah. So I think it's a sweet moment of a tone. Like, just remember that he's not yelling this thing. It's like a pause of, like, this is just a recount. This is just a, I got to get things in order.
Right.
And not everybody did me right.
Right.
But it's okay.
It kind of feels to me like a moment of church hurt, if I can call it that. These are probably believers who've abandoned him. He has some understanding of why they did it, even, but it was painful. I feel like you hear pain in his voice. They all deserted me is a very emotionally charged phrase, and yet he's willing to extend grace. And it just reminds me of to be around the company of believers is to be around sinners in construction, under construction, that we are all in process and we all fail. And in that failure, we harm others. And Paul has been harmed and yet has a category for, I get it, and I want forgiveness then, but it still hurt. So both things can be true. You hurt me, but I understand and I want to forgive. And sometimes I think we don't like having both those things. Like, I should forgive when I've been hurt. It's like, we just want to be around people who don't hurt us ever. It's not what the church should be. It's not. Even in the earliest days of the church, it was not free from harm from other believers and wounds from other believers. And yet we're called to extend grace. Just like he did to Mark. So if you feel like that, you're in good company.
Right.
Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
So they all abandoned him. But isn't this so great? Just what a reminder of how important our personal walk with Jesus is. That it says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Like, his call to still do that didn't change because people abandoned him. God wasn't like, sorry, you're hurt. There's still something to do. And the Lord is the one who strengthens him. And he says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth, with which is that figurative? Is it literal? I think could be either. We have great reason to think literally he may have had a moment in some moment where a charge was being put against him and he could have been thrown to the lions. Actually thrown to the lions. And instead he was thrown into prison. Therefore actually saved from the lion's mouth. That is possible. He could also mean the lion's mouth of Rome and Nero. Nero, I think if you read about him, would occasionally put on, like, animal skins to be, like, and attack people. He's a very weird guy.
I was going to say, what a weirdo.
What a weirdo. Okay, so very weird. So he could have meant both. We don't know. But it is a time in which it's not a far stretch to go. He could have been thrown to the lions. And God rescued him from that fate. So, but the Lord, in his desertion of people, what's his clinging? His clinging is to the Lord. So in this list of people, this is a real person showing up. I think it's just good to remember that. Like, if you're listing people, guess what?
In the Lord is a person.
17, the Lord, the person, stands by Paul when everyone else is deserting him. And it's good that that's in that list of people.
Yeah, that's great. Good reminder.
He calls on that experience, like, to remember there are people that left, and he never did. So even when we think back to the poem that he included, he stays faithful because he can't. He'll always be faithful because he won't deny himself. And that Paul is experiencing that in prison. That the Lord always stood with me and that's strengthened me so that I could keep proclaiming this message and enduring the suffering the way that I am.
And he will continue. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed.
I feel, to me, this verse.
And bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom.
When Paul says the Lord will bring me safely into his kingdom, he does not mean the Lord will help me to avoid a violent death.
Because
that's what happens.
Right.
Paul will be beheaded. Not yet, but he's close. And even Paul, it's like Paul's well aware of this. But when he says God's going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, safely into the kingdom means, they're probably gonna take my head off. But the safety that Paul is meaning is, it's like, I get to go into the kingdom as his child, right?
My faith is still intact.
The danger that has been avoided is that I would not be in Christ.
That's right. Right.
That has already happened. So now I safely come into his kingdom.
Safely is the assurance.
By whatever means of death that happens. But
right.
The safety that I think that I want from God is like that nothing bad will ever happen to me.
Right.
And that's not Paul's understanding here, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. I think that's a good word, that the safety we need is to be kept in the faith for the whole of our lives, which is what he says will happen. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're on the last four verses.
Here we go. Why does it end with amen?
Because he's not done yet.
To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
I think he just had this moment where he was like, he's going to bring me into that kingdom.
Just saying true
glory
things.
To him.
Just a,
amen.
Yeah, okay.
And in some ways, amen, like, and actually what it means is like, let it be, may it be. It's actually connected somewhat in its origins to the word faith. Mm-hmm. But aman, I think, is the Hebrew word. But sometimes when I think about saying amen at the end of my own prayers, it's like, may it be so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, my faith is, I've presented this as a request to God or to him be the glory. Like, he will bring me safely home. It's almost like he's just slowly entered into it being a prayer. God, bring me safely home.
Yeah.
Let it be.
Yeah.
Amen. May it be so.
That's what it felt like. But I just think it's something to notice. Like,
that is just good.
I'm now talking to the Lord. I'm reminding myself.
Right.
I'm reminding myself of true things right now. Please, Lord. Yeah.
Amen. Bring me safely in.
Again, you see his desperation, I think, and humanity in this moment. Yeah, so then the last little
names.
Verses, we got a lot of them. Priscilla and Aquila, or Prissa and Aquila, also called Priscilla, and another.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Okay, where do they show up, Lynn? Did
they
you
show up in
that?
Acts 18, y'all. They're in Acts 18, too. And these are actually friends of Paul's, longtime friends of Paul's. So the reason that Prisca and Aquila meet Paul is because they are all net and tent makers and menders. And so for a while, they literally do ministry together and they make tents together. So they're doing the bivocational thing, but together. And he stays
with
them.
It's like if you're both accountants and you're like, oh, yeah, I met these people at work. We both account and we're both believers. So let's do ministry and let's do our accounting together. Yeah.
So Prisca and Aquila are longtime friends. Paul lives with them in Corinth for a while, I believe. He stays with them. So he's been longtime friends with them from the ministry at Corinth, and he knows them well and they know him. So they've been doing ministry and vocation next to each other for a very long time. And it's the Bible's power couple in the New Testament.
Right. There's a church in their house.
There's a church in their house.
So they're leading a church of people.
Converted and discipled Apollos. That's a big deal.
So.
But these are longtime ministry partners. These are really deep friends of Paul's.
Which is interesting. He says greet them, not bring them. So Paul has a category for everyone. You to come, Timothy, and bring Mark. But like just greet them.
Say hi.
Say hi.
Me.
Say hi. Mm-hmm. That matters. Mm-hmm. And the household of Onesiphorus. We remember him from an earlier episode.
Mm-hmm. Greatly refreshed Paul.
He did. Yeah. Sought Paul out, comforted him, refreshed him, was faithful to him. So you can go back and listen to that episode if you need a refresher on him. I think this is the only book he shows up in.
I think it is.
But he shows up twice. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. So Erastus and Trophimus, do we know anything about either of those?
Erastus is mentioned as traveling with Paul in Acts 19. I don't remember what region they're in, but you could read. It's Acts 19, 22. But he's traveling with Paul at that point in that missionary journey. So he seems to be regularly in the company of Paul while they're doing these trips. So he's there with Paul. And then Trophimus is in the very next chapter in Acts 20, and he comes up in chapter 21 as well. And they're usually together. So I think that within all that travel, Erastus and Trophimus are both in Acts 19. They're kind of in 20. They're traveling with Paul in that, I don't know if that's his second, third missionary journey. But
it's interesting that they're in different places, Corinth and Miletus, but he does group them together, which probably to him is like, you know, you have groups of people.
Yeah.
Oh, they're in this group, and they're over here, and
Erastus
I see them at this place.
Erastus is over at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who is ill at Miletus. I wish now I'll see the Bible nurse come in. I wish I had a map. I'm like, how close are those? But
go look.
It was interesting to me that Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. I don't know how sick he is, but Trophimus is sick.
Right.
Trophimus, who's friends with Paul, who has healed sick people. Mm-hmm. Paul, who has healed sick people very quickly, it seems, and easily in Acts. Right. That guy left his friend sick.
I was just
Miletus.
With him. I left him.
I left him there, and he was sick. He was ill.
Yeah.
So I just on a moment to consider our believers who are sick, our friends who are sick, mm-hmm. and we are rightly asking Jesus, heal them, please.
We should ask for that.
Please heal them. To also know there is a category for a faithful person, Trophimus. Mm-hmm. He's in the faith. He's contending for the faith. He's staying in the faith. He's suffering for the ministry. And he got sick. Mm-hmm. He got sick.
Yeah.
And in his sickness, he stayed sick. Well, in the company of Paul, who's healed people dozens of times.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Paul did not heal Trophimus.
Yeah.
And God did not seem to want to heal Trophimus in this moment. Mm-hmm. So there is a believer who is faithful, who does not get healed,
right.
whether by the hands of a friend or guy by God not healing them. So God ordains healing, mm-hmm. and it's not just something like you decide to make happen.
Right. Yeah. It's a good comfort to us and a reminder that healing ultimately is in God's hands. We ask for it, we pray for it, and mm-hmm. trust that God is good in it in ways that we don't understand and we won't in this life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a sign of a lack of faith mm-hmm. or ability to heal.
Right.
Paul had the ability to heal.
The gift, yeah.
Probably did pray for Trophimus. And then, you know, the healing is in the mm-hmm. hands of God ultimately mm-hmm. at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So Trophimus is at Miletus. And then he ends, you know, mm-hmm. do your best to come before winter. I think that's where you bring that cloak. Come
bring
before
cloak,
winter,
please. Come before winter.
Come before winter. There's yes. urgency. Eubulus sends you greetings, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. And I don't think any of those four names are mentioned anywhere mm-hmm, else but
not.
This letter.
No, nope, that's it.
Which is interesting. They send greetings to you. So he may have recently seen them, or mm-hmm. maybe right before he was arrested he had mm-hmm. seen them, and this is his first opportunity to tell Timothy that. We're not sure. Mm-hmm.
Or they could be in prison with him.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
One could. I mean, it could be a whole mix of. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I love that these are just mutual people that Paul and Timothy know. There's just something wonderful about, like, if I was like, by on a first name basis, I'm like, oh, say hey to so-and-so. I'm like, you and I both know those people.
Without any last names or categories.
Without any other anything. It's like, oh, yeah, yep. Totally. So this is a reflection of a really beautiful knowledge and community of believers who are in this together.
Well, what's like, I mean, that's a lot of names we just went through. Is there any like big takeaways from just, these are parts of letters we can skip over sometimes. Like, mm-hmm. yeah, no, all these names, I don't know who they are. Mm-hmm. Why does it matter to pay attention to them? What does it remind mm-hmm. us of?
A good friend said it, that these are real people in real places mm. that have been entrusted with the gospel, and they're doing real things with it. This happened with real people facing real threats, real struggles, and they really did take up being entrusted with the gospel and take it seriously and do something with it. Yeah. These are people just like you and me. We are real people in real places that have been entrusted with the gospel. These are human beings just like you and me. So this is happening to them as it happens the same to us.
Mm-hmm.
When we read these names, sometimes I do this when I'm reading. I will reread things like this and I'll put my friends' names in it, right? So if sometimes I'm like, hey, remember to greet Jimmy and Kelly and the household of Brain and Curran. Remember Justin remained at Corinth. And Daniel is over in Trophimus, and just like putting these names and like these are people with whom you're ministering. These are people that we know, and I am a person among people that I know, doing this ministry and carrying this thing out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think it gives it just it's the history of it. It just makes it more real. Sometimes the things of the gospel can feel out there. It was so long ago, and I think it brings more validity to the Bible. Like just like this is not only a history book, but it is like this is real, and these are people that, you know, some saw Jesus, some were fresh, like these were so far away from the crucifixion moment that it can feel as far as it was, and these people were not that far, and they were living right after it. And so I don't know, I think all that agreed to what you said, and also just it always continues to help me have validity for what the Word of God is saying.
Yeah, you know, we got to go to some of these places together, you and I did, in 2022 on a trip to Greece and Turkey, which is a modern day Turkey is where a lot of these cities are. But we went to Miletus, and it was around the time that you know, we were studying this book, and I remember going, Miletus! Trophimus was ill at Miletus! And we got to see ruins in Miletus and go to Ephesus and go to Corinth. Like, these are real cities that exist. Mm-hmm. That, like, it's not like reading a book that
It's not Middle Earth. Oh, no, sorry. Right. That's not where you're going.
Right. But it's not like people are excavating things around the world and going, we're not finding any evidence of a city called Corinth anywhere. Right. It's like, no, as archaeology study and people digging more and more, what actually is happening is this book is getting more and more validated as each year goes on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That there is actually more and more evidence that how it is written and the places and people in it, that we're finding evidence of their existence, which is a good reminder that this is, I think it is a good reminder, this is a history book. Mm-hmm. It is like, these are real letters that real people wrote that have been preserved for us.
Yeah.
And it is God speaking, just like we talked about last episode. It is his word. And yet, in a mystery we can't understand, God chose to communicate his very word through people and personalities and was over that whole thing and how that worked out. Mm-hmm. That Paul wasn't like just overtaken by God and lost all of his personality and history in this moment of writing, but in a supernatural way, the Spirit of God alongside the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his friend, and it carries that unique God-breathed essence to it that for all of history, church history, Christians have stacked their hands on and said, this has all the markings of the very word of God. We will therefore take much care to preserve it.
Yes.
For us today, getting to read it. Like, we don't want to lose the wonder of that, that this is a real book from real people in a real place. Mm-hmm. And so are we.
We received.
What a gift 2 Timothy is.
Yeah.
We are all living in this time in history to be guarding the treasure.
That's right.
In a hostile age. I'm reading it to make sure we get it right.
Entrusting to others,
even if it's caused suffering.
That's right.
So would you be blessed? Would this book make you love Jesus more? Would it help you love God's word more? And would we be ready in season and out of season to do the good work of Jesus? We love you.
Amen.